Welcome to the Bible Girl Podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I have a great love for God's Word, journal writing, and colorful writing instruments. I combine these loves into one great passion, studying God's Word. Welcome to the podcast. It's great to be back with you after a few weeks of teaching and my podcast being of more of a classroom structure. Recorded during some teaching sessions I had. It's kind of fun to be back to this more one-on-one approach to podcasting. I like to imagine you, especially some of you have emailed me and told me a little bit about yourself. It's kind of fun to imagine you in your car or maybe making breakfast in your kitchen or doing some baking. I like to listen to podcasts when I bake. And just think of you kind of going about your normal life and this chance that I have to be able to speak to you about some subjects that hopefully are an encouragement and maybe a little bit of a motivation to you is really exciting to me. And I don't take it lightly. I know that you have a lot of things you could be spending your time doing. And I appreciate that you spend it for a few moments with me in the busyness of your day. I have a bit of a revised schedule with podcasting. I know I've been trying to get something up. At the beginning, I said I wasn't going to do very good at being every week. And I think if you've been listening long term, you know that's the case. I don't always get every single week up there. But I've been posting kind of whenever I get a podcast ready. So sometimes it's a certain day of the week. And I'm kind of trying to, from here on out, I'm going to stick to a Friday posting schedule. And if I can get 3 weeks out of the month, I think I'll be really happy. My life is a bit crazy with my job. I have a lot of stuff going on in the months ahead and really hitting a busy season. So I don't know that I'll be able to do every single week, but I'm going to try to get as many weeks a month as I can and try to post a fresh episode every Friday. This week, we're going to talk a little bit about application of Scripture and Scripture meditation. This is the subject I've been thinking a lot about lately. In my job, my day job, I work for a church. And before I worked for the church that I'm at now, before I started attending that church, I've had roles, ministry roles in running ministries and serving in a leadership or administrative capacity for a lot of different ministries and some several different churches. And the thing that has frustrated me the most, just across the board, regardless of what church I've served at or where I've been involved in ministry, what I struggle so much with is people who crave knowledge over application. People who just want to learn and soak up learning and soak up knowledge. And the moment that the class is done, they're ready to dive right into the next one and soak up more knowledge. But these same people who have vast amounts of knowledge of the Bible and of God's Word and who God is and how God works in the world, they have all of these answers to everything. But they're grouchy people, or they're really discontent, or they have a lot of stubborn sins that stick around that are so obvious to everyone around them but them. Or they're really mean-spirited people, or they carry grudges or are very bitter about things. They're people with very big, obvious issues in their lives that they've never addressed and never dealt with. And meanwhile, they're just soaking up all of this knowledge of God's Word. And I find myself wondering, you know, why are you spending your time in God's Word if it's not changing you at all? If it's not making you different? I know people that I've known for 20 years who have never really changed from the person I met 20 years ago. God's really done nothing big or noticeable in their lives. If you ask them, tell me something God's doing in your life, they'll drag up a story from 25 years ago. They have nothing fresh or new, and it's because they're just acquiring knowledge. They're showing up at church on Sunday mornings, and they might take every Bible study out there. But they are not taking the principles of Scripture that they are receiving during those classes, during those sermons, during those podcasts, during those Bible studies. they're not taking those things and actually engrafting them into their lives, into their hearts and minds, so that it affects their actions, their behaviors, their thoughts, their attitudes. None of that is occurring in them. They stop at knowledge. In the book of James in the New Testament, the Apostle James speaks to this. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 1, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. This is a very convicting passage because I think all of us, to some degree, are guilty of this. We study something, we learn something, and the application of it seems to take so much more time and effort than the learning did. Because you see, knowledge is important. I mean, we have to have knowledge because without knowledge, we don't know what to apply. But on its own, knowledge is worthless. There's a passage in the New Testament, and I should have looked it up here before I started this, but I'll put it in the show notes. There's a passage where in the New Testament where it talks about the demons, and it says they know who God is. And they're scared of him. They tremble. But the demons aren't, they're not going to heaven. They're not one of Christ's followers. They know of God. They have more knowledge about God than you and I do. But it has done nothing to change their status because it has done nothing to change them. They haven't believed in God and trusted in him and believed what he said. They know of him, and that knowledge has caused them to fear him. But they've never let that knowledge propel them into a change of heart and a change of life. And that sums us up many, many times. And there is a lot of believers out there who are really good at hearing sermons and really good at whipping out notes for the past 20 years worth of messages or Bible studies. They might have every Bible study that Lifeway's ever put out on their bookshelf and all completely filled out with all the answers. But if you ask them about life change, about what is God doing in your heart? How are you different now from when you started that study? Often you'll get blank stares. You'll get the same tired answer, study after study after study. God isn't active and alive in their lives because they're not cooperating with his purpose of his goal of transformation in their lives. In that work that he's doing in them, they're letting it stop too soon. They think that knowledge is the end goal. And knowledge is never the end goal. Transformation is the end goal. And it doesn't come from knowledge. It comes from application. It becomes part of us. When we look at a scripture and we say, how am I lining up with the commands and the instruction in this scripture? Where is my life falling short of this? And how do I correct that? That is when growth comes. That is when transformation comes. I know if you're listening to this podcast, I know that there is a part of you that wants to learn. You don't sacrifice your time when you could be watching TV or out having coffee with your friends or shopping or doing something fun to take the time to listen to something like this and not want to learn. That's very basic in us, I think. We want to know things and we want to learn. But I also believe that you want to be changed. I believe that there is something inside of you that says, God can do more with me than he is right now. I want to be farther along. I want to take the next step with God. And I'm going to talk to you today about how we do that, how we take that step from knowledge, learning about something, to the actual application, until we actually engraft it into our hearts and our souls and began to live our lives on the truth of what that scripture is. In Psalm chapter 1, the author talks about, kind of gives a contrast of the good person, the righteous person, and the wicked. And the first three verses kind of talk about the righteous person, and the last three verses talk about the wicked, and it kind of contrasts their lives. We are going to focus on the first three verses, specifically verses 2 and verses 3, that kind of give us a little clue on how application happens. Because in this passage, the author is saying, you know, the wicked are like this, but the righteous do something different than the wicked do. And that different thing makes them righteous and sets them apart from the wicked. So in verse 1, he says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." He says at the beginning that the good person, the righteous person, the person who has set himself separate from the wicked, he does not hang out with people who would lead him down the wicked path. But instead, he finds his delight in God's word, and he meditates on it day and night. And this meditation provides some things for him. First of all, it provides nourishment. He is along the riverbank. It's like a tree planted along the riverbank, which means that he's getting all the water that he needs, and his roots are growing down deep and pulling in the water from that stream. That riverbank is helping that tree to flourish and to give it the nourishment that it needs. But it's also, in addition to being nourished, because it's nourished, it's bearing fruit. It's alive, it's healthy, it's doing what it was created to do. It is providing fruit for the benefit of others. And also, it prospers. It doesn't wither away, but it stays strong and green and fruit-bearing over time. These are all promises that are given to us throughout Scripture to the one who takes the Word of God and implants it into their hearts. They are nourished by God's word. God's word provides fruit in their lives. And God also, God's word also works in their lives to give them longevity and endurance to hold out through the rough times. So how do we meditate? If meditation is really what helps us apply God's word and it gives us these benefits, then how do we meditate? Because there's a lot of misconceptions about meditation, and there's a lot of, even Christians struggle with the concept of meditation, even though the idea of meditating on God's word is woven throughout the whole of Scripture. There's verses all over the place about it. There is still a lot of Christians who struggle with it because they kind of view meditation as a more Middle Eastern kind of religion, or maybe a lot of the New Age kind of practices that we see have a type of meditation. And so many Christians will back away from that and say, well, I don't think I should be a part of that because that seems like it has its roots in something that's not good, or that I don't agree with, or that could be dangerous. But I want to challenge you a little bit, because we are definitely told to meditate on Scripture. It is not just a suggestion. I believe that it is something that we are supposed to be doing. I think there is enough Scripture that mentions meditating on Scripture that should cause us to view it in a way that this is not something I could do if I wanted to do, but that this is something that is necessary for my growth as a Christian. So how do we kind of reconcile that with our fears and maybe our ideas that the kind of meditation we've heard out there is wrong? Let me just say that there's a big difference. One big difference, there's probably a lot of smaller ones, but the difference I like to point out between the New Age or Middle Eastern type of meditation versus scriptural biblical meditation is that the New Eastern meditation and New Age meditation often focuses upon emptying your mind. It is, you know, just meditating on a phrase or a sound or staring at a candle or something so that you can empty your mind of all thought. And then depending on what kind of religion is advocating that, some of them say you can attain being a part of a higher consciousness, or you can achieve this state of mindfulness where you're aware of everything around you, but no thoughts permeate your mind. And there's all these different ways of describing it depending on the variations of meditation you're trying to accomplish in the New Age meditation forms. But with scriptural meditation, it's the exact opposite. We are not supposed to empty our minds of anything. We are supposed to fill our minds. Scriptural meditation is taking God's word and using our mind to break it down, to figure out what it means, to ask questions of it. It is complete and utter opposite of New Age meditation, which requires a person to empty their mind. We are dumping stuff in it, and we are causing our minds to expand and to think deeper and to think harder and longer and to think specifically about parts of scripture that maybe we've only taken a word or two before. So I don't think you should fear the concept of scripture meditation at all. I think it's something that we should be talking more about. I definitely think it's something we should be preaching more about. I don't hear too many sermons. I hear it mentioned in sermons, and I do know there are a lot of good speakers out there that probably do teach on it. But in my circle, you know, I kind of hear it mentioned, and I think the pastors that I've sat under in my lifetime would all say it's a good thing, but I definitely think we need to teach more about it. I definitely think it falls into application and prayer in such specific ways that I do think our Bible study and our prayer time is very much missing those elements. We're poorer because we don't have them. There's a richness that comes when we begin to use our minds in a biblical way to connect with scripture and to pull it into us in a way that's real and powerful. So let me break it down for you, a couple of different ways to meditate. Now, I am going to share two specific kinds of meditation with you today as far as let's call these processes. This is two different processes of meditation. Now, the first one I'm going to share is kind of what I have done for a good many years now. I didn't get this from a book anywhere. I have been taught that you should meditate on scripture and just kind of break scripture down, but I've received very little instruction in it. So I just kind of, this was just my method. It's worked well for me, and I think it would work well for you. So I encourage you to just kind of think through how you could incorporate some of this. But after I explain this, I'm going to go over a little bit of a more formal way of doing so from Martin Luther, who wrote a little bit about meditation and gave a sample meditation in his letter that he wrote to a friend, and it's called A Simple Way to Pray. And I'm going to go over that with you after I explain to you kind of how I do meditation. And hopefully one of these two methods will really resonate with you, or maybe even some mishmash of these two methods that you kind of work together for yourself. So the first thing that I kind of do is I choose a verse, and I guess I should start there by saying, you know, what verses do you meditate on? If you memorize scripture, these are ideal verses to meditate on. The process of meditation will help you learn your verse. So meditation on memory verses is especially, particularly beneficial, I think. Another way to get verses is in your sermon or your Bible studies. If there's something that really speaks to you and you see there's a verse that speaks to something that's missing in your life, or maybe it's a verse that really encouraged you and you write it down on a little card and you just want to remember that verse. Those are all good verses to begin to meditate on definitely messages, but verses that come from sermons, something that the pastor said maybe that you want to think about a little more, or something that just really just spoke to you. You ever have those moments in like a sermon or a Bible study or something where you hear a verse and it's like the whole world just gets quiet and all you can think about is that verse? I feel like sometimes that happens to me. Those verses are really good to meditate on because there's meat in there for you. They spoke to you in a way because there's something inside of you in your soul that's crying out for either the nourishment or the answer that that verse provides. So once you have your verse, then I kind of do a very simple process where I read through it, kind of emphasizing a different word each time. And I'm going to use as a sample verse Psalm 37 and verse 5. This was a memory verse that I had learned a couple of weeks ago. The verse says, commit everything you do to the Lord, trust Him, and He will help you. So I'm going to kind of go through a meditation process on this verse for you now, so you can kind of see the method of using the word by word approach. Okay, so the first word is commit. Commit would mean to make a commitment. It means that you would stick to it. When you commit something, you're serious about it. It isn't something that you do just because you want to do it or it sounds like a good idea. But when you commit to it, you're willing to go through some hardship and you're willing to do it no matter what. So that's the kind of commitment that God wants from us. And the next word says everything. So this isn't just little things or big things. This isn't just, you know, committing my work life, but my home life I can do on my own. But I'm supposed to do everything. Everything belongs to God. Everything, God created everything. He knows how it works. He created me. He knows how I work. He knows the things that I find difficult and the things that I find easy to do. And whether the task ahead of me is hard or easy, I should commit them to the Lord. I should be able to commit to the Lord everything He brings into my life, whether it's something I want there or something I don't want there. I commit everything you do, which means that I'm not responsible for someone else. The verse is really talking about me. I can't commit for someone else. I know there are a lot of people in my life that I would like to see them commit their ways to the Lord, but I can't do that. I can only worry about me and myself. So commit everything that I do. And that's the next word is do. Commit the things that I do to God, the life that I live. That word do, I don't think it's really talking about just actions. I think it can also be thoughts and words that I say. Every single thing that comes into my life that I do, I should do, committing it to God. That means that simple things in my life, things that I do with very little energy, and things that require much more effort, all, everything. Commit everything you do to, I'm not doing them for myself. To suggest that there is an outward receiver, recipient. I'm doing them to someone. The things that I do in my life are not for just my own selfishness, and they're not for, they shouldn't be for the way that I want to live or the things that I want to accomplish. I'm supposed to be taking the things that I do and I'm going to be committing them to the Lord. This is an outward part. This isn't just me. This is more than me. This is God. He comes along on this journey. To the Lord. The Lord is important here because often I like to commit what I do to other people. I like to bring other people on the journey in a way that's somewhat unhealthy. I need their approval sometimes. Sometimes I want their love or attention. I need desperately to have people find me productive, and I struggle with that sometimes. So that reminder that I'm committing, I'm making a commitment that I'm giving everything that I do to God. and not to other people, because I don't have to answer for them. I only have to answer for me. And I only have to please God. I don't have to please them. Trust. Trust is hard. Trust is very hard. Trust is saying that I don't know how this is going to work out in the end, but I'm going to commit anyway. Trust is the idea that I am confident that someone or something else will come through for me. So I trust him, not myself. I don't trust that I myself can do this. I don't trust that someone else is going to come through and sweep in on a white horse and rescue me at the end. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm trusting in the Lord, who's the only one really worthy of trust, because he is the only one that is always, without question, faithful to me. And I love that word, and. Trust him, and that means that there's more to this story. You know, it isn't a blind trust. There's more to this. I'm trusting him, and when I trust him, because I'm trusting him, he will. That's a great word, will. Not might, not maybe, not could. He will. That's a definitive, definitive word. That is a word that is an absolute. He will. He will help. When I commit everything that I'm doing to the Lord and not to others, when I am willing to trust him with the outcome, he will help. He'll give me the strength. He'll give me the endurance. He'll give me the direction, the wisdom, the guidance. He'll give me whatever it is that I need to carry on. He will help you. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Now, when I work through this verse, word by word, I kind of end it with a series of questions. I ask myself, what, you know, the word everything is big. So what is it that I'm not committing to God? What are the areas of my life I'm holding back and I am not trusting him with them? What areas am I trying to manage on my own? In what ways am I doing things to other people, not to the Lord? In what relationships am I placing a higher priority than God ordained? What about trust? What are the areas that I don't trust God? If I'm honest, if you're honest, I bet we all have some. We have an area where we're slow to trust, where we hold on a little bit, and sometimes we conquer it and we give it to God, and then we realize a couple months down the road, we started to pull that back a little bit again. We're holding on. We're not trusting. In what ways am I not trusting God, and how do I need to change that? In what ways has God helped me? What are the stories of my life where when I look at God and I commit what I do to him and I trust him with the outcome and he's come through for me, where are those stories? Where is that encouragement? This verse says that he will help me. And I've trusted God with things before. What things? I at this point, I would call to mind those things. So when we end this period of meditation, we figured out some things that we need to do. We know there are some areas that I'm not fully trusting God, or I haven't committed something to him, or I'm relying on someone else other than him. And I have things to be grateful for. I have stories of my past that I can thank God for. And I can encourage myself with reminders of how God has helped me when I've trusted him in the past. Now, the next step really would be to pray about these things and ask God to help me grow in them. Lord, help me trust you more in this area. And God will do that. When you have those moments where you don't trust God and you're fearful, he will remind you, hey, you know what? You committed your way to me. You can trust me because I'm going to help you. He's going to remind you of those things. And in that moment, you're going to choose to trust and see the help come from the Lord, or you're going to choose to pull back away and continue to worry. there's real power here in application when we take something and we begin to meditate on it and dig out the deeper meanings, to pull out the value of each word in this passage and how it puts together, they form something that is transforming us. Now, that's my method, I just want to say. That is my method of kind of application as far as meditation is concerned. And the real application comes when God brings this verse to your mind a week from now in a situation where you really need to do what it says. And I think that you'll see as you begin to meditate on these verses, you're giving the Holy Spirit an arsenal of weaponry, so to speak. I think it's kind of like having a big bag of tricks that the Holy Spirit can pull out. And I know that might seem a little sacrilegious, but the Holy Spirit is using God's word. God's word is what transforms us. And the Holy Spirit will use whatever we've given to him. And when we have meditated on a passage of scripture, he will bring it back to our minds when we need it. Now, the choice is ours. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, you can choose to obey or you can choose not to. But in the moment when you choose to obey, that is when application happens. When the Holy Spirit brings that up to your mind because you've spent time on it. You've started to put it into your heart and the Holy Spirit calls it back to mind. And you can take that passage and you can obey what it says in that moment when the Holy Spirit brings it to you and you can see transformation occur in your life. This is small incremental growth. I don't want you to think that you're going to take this verse and it's going to absolutely change every facet of your life tomorrow. Were you to meditate upon it and then obey it the next time God brings it to mind. But I will tell you this, a lifetime of these moments strung together, a year's worth of these things strung together, and you will not be the same person that you were a year ago. You cannot be. We often look for the big, you know, we want these big epiphanies and we want our whole lives to be changed, but life change doesn't really happen that way. And when it does, it rarely sticks. It's usually more a series of small decisions made in a certain direction over time. I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in the lives of others. Small changes, small obediences, consistently done, yield great, great results. Now, in Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray, he gives four steps of scripture meditation, and I want to go over them with you. And let me just say that this would be a good thing to do kind of at the end after you've gone through and meditated on each word of the passage and kind of broken it down into what the passage is really saying. And that actually kind of fits into number one. His point number one is, what does the passage want us to believe? You know, what is this passage? What is the instruction here? Is there something I'm supposed to do or a way of thinking that I need to adopt that I should take on? And that's kind of what we're doing when we go through with each word. You know, we're breaking it down and really getting the meat of the passage. What does that word mean? And what is the importance of that word? And don't get too messed up in the idea of whether you have a literal translation or whether you have a more readable or fluid translation. I meditated on this with the New Living Translation, and sometimes when it comes to those translations that are more readable, it might be easier to do it in phrases, you know, like the help you, you know. I kind of did that together, and you'll find that when it's a more literal translation, like maybe the King James or the NASB or the ESV, it might be a little easier to go word by word, but don't get hung up over the idea of whether that word is the exact right word or whatever. What you're doing is you're giving the Holy Spirit fuel here. You're meditating on what this verse has to say and what it might mean in your life. And I feel we spend too much time getting hung up over a lot of little things that probably don't hugely matter. I think there are cases where people have pulled wrong theology from verses, but it's not because they overthought them. It's because they really weren't studying well to begin with. So go through the passage and kind of get the instruction. What is there in there? What is this passage asking of me? What does this passage mean to my life? Pull those instructions out. And then number two is thanksgiving. You know, praise God for what it brought to your mind. As I mentioned about the helping you, you know, God will help you. Where's God helped me in the past? Those things are a reminder of his faithfulness. And so when they come up to my mind, I should be grateful for them, but they're also encouraging for the future. So Thanksgiving, how does this passage lead me to praise God or to thank him for his actions in my life or his movement in my life? And this is a great step to take after you figured out, you know, what the passage is really saying. Well, then, you know, what have I learned about God and how should I praise him because of that? And then the third one is confession. And I kind of mentioned that when I talked about, you know, asking yourself, how is my life lining up to the truth that's in this verse? How does this passage really lead me to confess to God the things I'm failing, the ways that I fall short of this? In our sample verse, Psalm 37:5, you know, we talked about how hard it is to trust God. And as I meditate on that verse, I ask myself, you know, what areas of my life am I struggling to trust? And so this would be the time to do your confession, to kind of bring that out and confess to God that there's some areas I'm not trusting you. Please forgive me. Help me do better. Which really leads us to number four. And that's really a time of a prayer or petition, asking God to build this into your life and not just build it into your life, but build it into your heart and your soul in such a way that it's natural for your actions to behave in that way. We need to engraft. James uses that word engraft, and I love it because it's the idea, you know, you take a branch of a tree and you can actually engraft it into another tree until it takes its nourishment and becomes part of that tree, even though it was something else. It's now that part of that tree. And that's what the word of God should be like. We should be able to put it into our lives in such a way that it becomes a part of us. And instead of stopping and trying to figure out, you know, how do I behave? How do I speak? How do I act in this situation? When those passages are truly engrafted and become ingrained in you, you automatically make those decisions without stopping to think about them. They are who you are, and you act in a way that is consistent with those passages of scripture. And so this is why we pray. We pray that God would do that in our lives and that God would remind us of these scriptures as we begin to meditate on them and go about our day. God would remind us of those scriptures. This is the behavior I want, Lord. Remind me of that in those moments and help me have the courage and the strength to choose the right thing in the moment. This is the heart of application. The heart of application is, where does my life line up to this verse? And what am I going to do about it? But let me also tell you that application requires your participation, but it does not require your strength. That comes from Christ. The Holy Spirit is there to remind you of God's word. Jesus Christ died so that you would have the power and the strength to resist our sin nature and to choose the path of Christ. And God will help you. He will help you find the strength that you need. He will help you find the courage. He will help you find the desire. He will give you the will and the desire to do his will. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, writes, "Meditating on the law of the Lord, the scriptures, moves us through duty toward joy. The biblical promises for meditation are enormous." I encourage you to meditate on God's word. In the show notes, I'm going to include the scripture passages that we use today. I'm going to include the steps from Martin Luther's letter on prayer. I'm going to give the information for this book on prayer from Tim Keller, which I think is excellent, not just for its thoughts on meditation of scripture, but also for its excellent resource of prayer and how prayer works. I think it's just invaluable. I think you will really enjoy reading it. In addition to all those things, though, I'm going to put a list of sample verses that would be good to meditate on. I know that some of you, you know, maybe you aren't in a church faithfully and don't attend on Sundays and you don't really know where to start. This is a good place to start. Just begin meditating on scripture and seeing how God uses it in your life. Maybe you're not in a Bible study right now. Maybe you are really struggling with your time and haven't really been consistent in a quiet time and you're just not getting those verses, I want to give you some good verses to start with. These are verses that will really work in your heart and change your attitude and change your actions if you submit to the process. So I'm going to give you some, you know, maybe 10 or 12 verses that are excellent verses to meditate on, and I hope that they are a blessing and a help to you. As always, you can email me if you have any questions. My email address is tobiblegirl, which is tobiblegirl@icloud.com. And I'd love to hear from my listeners. So if you have any questions or concerns, please feel free to email me. And I have really enjoyed spending time with you today. I look forward to talking with you again next week. Thanks for joining me today. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at tobiblegirl@icloud.com. That's tobiblegirl@icloud.com. You can find me on Twitter, Goodreads, and Instagram as Jessie L. Robinson, all one word. You can download today's show notes on my podcast page, which is at biblegirl.podbean.com. I hope you join me again for another episode of Bible Girl.